Good evening and welcome to our weekly Bible study. We are in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And this is one chapter that I have to admit, when we get to the middle of the chapter, it gives me goosebumps just to read it. And I thought it was interesting as I was studying this. I always usually also see what J. Vernon McGee has to say. And he said the same thing, that it gives him goosebumps to read this chapter. And so it's a very exciting chapter, and we're just going to go through it verse by verse. It says, after these things, I'm going to stop after those three words. In the Greek, that is meta tata, which means after these things. And of course, chapter 18 was about the fall of political Babylon. But it's not necessarily just that. I think when he says after these things, he's also talking about the bowl judgments, which were back in chapter 16. So after all these things have occurred, after all these things we've looked at, now we are at the point of the second coming of Christ. We are at the point of the end of the tribulation period. Yeah. So after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, which also means praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, which we read about last week. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, Alleluia. Let's see. Okay, look at my notes here. Her smoke rises up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worship God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Now, again, whenever we see the 24 elders, that's us. When it's talking about us, we're there. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. I'm going to back up just a little bit and look at those two words, true and righteous, there in verse 2. God is truth. There is such a thing as absolute truth. Now, there are people who will try to tell you that there is no such thing as absolute truth, that all truth is relative. And I would say, do you know that absolutely?
Get it? There you go.
But we are facing a time now in our society where we don't know if a man's a woman or a woman's a man, or they're trying to attack truth by saying you can just think that something is a certain way. And I got to thinking about that, and what we're doing is we're letting, in some cases, a very small minority declare a certain truth, and then the majority is supposed to go along with it. And I thought a good example might be, like most people know, that I'm colorblind. And so I looked it up, and the percentage of colorblind people is 7 to 8%. So 7 to 8 people out of 100, a random group of people, are colorblind. So I had a yellow marker, Bible marker there, and I thought, you know, I could swear up and down that that marker is green, and everybody else is colorblind could say the same thing, but that doesn't make it green. But if we got to the point where you say, well, no, it's really yellow, and we will say, no, it's not yellow, it's green, we know it's green. And if you say, no, it's really yellow, then people get upset with you for stating reality. That's kind of where we are in some areas as far as all this gender stuff that's going on. And what it causes, if you don't have a standard of truth that you can bank on, it causes chaos. Yeah. There's nothing you can really hang your hat on. And so it's good to know that he is true and his judgments are true. His judgments are righteous. And what that means is no one is going to be able to complain. No one is going to say, this isn't fair. Everyone is going to be confronted with his truth, and they're going to know they're going to get what they deserve. Okay.
And out of love, even.
Right, exactly. Where did I leave off there?
Six.
Okay. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent. What does that mean? Omnipotent. All-powerful. Reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Okay. Now we're going to be looking at this marriage of the Lamb, the bridegroom and the bride. Now this marriage has taken place during the tribulation period. When it says the marriage of the Lamb has come, what they're really saying there, it's already happened, because look, it says his wife. So we're already the wife. So if we're the wife, the marriage has had to have taken place. The millennial kingdom is actually the wedding supper or the wedding banquet. When it talks in the scriptures about the wedding banquet, that is symbolic of the actual thousand-year kingdom. Talk about a long banquet. That is one. But that's the symbolism there. And it says, and to her, meaning the bride of Christ, which is us, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay. Again, this represents the church, the fine linen, the righteousness, and all that.
And you're saying this has already taken place?
Yes, because we are at the end of the tribulation period at this point. And the wedding takes place sometime during the tribulation period. Because if it didn't, it would say wife-to-be.
I thought it was after the second coming.
It says right there, his wife. How could she be a wife if the wedding hasn't taken place?
I didn't say wife, mine says bride.
Mine's
okay,
same
well,
thing.
Yes, basically, yeah.
You've been
yeah. Okay. But anyway, that's what everything I study, that's what they say. Mm-hmm. Okay. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So they're calling to getting ready for the marriage supper. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And we've seen this before. We've seen where biblical characters fell down to worship an angel. And every time they were told not to do that. Now, there in verse 9 where it says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper or the banquet. Let's go back to Matthew, all the way back to Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Now, as we look at 24, at the end of 24, he's talking about the second coming. He's talking about when he comes back. And then it says in 25, the first word is then. So at that time, you could say, at that time, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. Okay, so this is at the end of the tribulation period. The wedding has already taken place, and the bridegroom is assembling people for the supper. Now, five of those were wise, five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So five of them had lamps that were burning. Well, all 10 had lamps that were burning, but five of them did not take any additional oil with them. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Jesus kept saying it over and over again, be ready, watch, be ready. Afterward, the other 10 other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.
But this is at the second coming.
Yes, this is at the second coming. And that's why he kept saying, watch, be ready. And as I said, these people had to maintain their faith. They had to keep that Holy Spirit, which the oil represented. They had to keep that faith throughout all these trials and tribulations that they were having.
Because so, we don't have to watch, do we?
No, no. Right. We're blessed. Right. We're great blessed. Okay. Yeah. Okay, but a lot of people don't realize that, that's what that parable is about. It's mm-hmm. about that particular time in history. Mm-hmm. Okay, so now we're on to verse 11. And here's where I get goosebumps. Mm-hmm. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Again, we have that talking about being true. Faithful means that Jesus is coming through with everything he was supposed to do. He is finishing his mission. His eyes are in righteousness. He judges and makes war. Again, he's totally righteous in everything he does. No one can complain. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and that speaks of judgment. And on his head were many crowns, which means that he is superior to everybody else. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Let's see. I've got a note here. Yeah. Let's go to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. And we're going to be looking at the first 6 verses. Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone from the peoples. No one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. So there's an Old Testament prophecy of this bloody encounter. And then there's also Psalm 2, 6 through 9. It's amazing the prophecies about all this. Psalm 2, 6 through 9. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Okay. So backing up, it says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that would be us, followed him on white horses. This is getting personal. Okay, this is us. We're there. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. I was studying this, and I got to thinking. Of course, what that means is the power of his word. This weapon, this sword, there was not a literal sword coming out of his mouth. What it means is his word is so powerful. So this same powerful word that created the universe is now hitting these people, you know, that unbelievable power. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he simply spoke and all the soldiers fell to the ground. Okay, so we're talking about an extremely powerful force here. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He's going to rule them. So that's looking into now the millennial kingdom. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. So all these great people of the earth, all these leaders, including, of course, the Antichrist and the false prophet, doesn't make any difference. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And my note here, I say, really, really dumb. Really dumb.
Yeah.
Not too smart. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword. Now, the rest, they aren't going to the lake of fire yet. They're going where everybody else is at. They're going into what we call hell. But they will eventually make it to the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment, which is after the 1,000 years. Okay? So, actually, these two, at this point, are the only ones in the lake of fire. And the rest were killed with a sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Wow. This is what, you know, when the martyrs said, when are we going to be avenged? You know, when are we going to be avenged? Well, the bold judgments avenged some of them. Remember the bold judgment, they had the boils, one of the first ones that had the boils? It was only on those people who had got taken the mark of the beast. Mm-hmm. And so that was partial avenging of the blood of the martyrs. But this takes the cake right here. I mean, this is it. And then what's going to happen right after that from Matthew 25 is the sheep and goats judgment. Now in Revelation, it doesn't talk about that specifically. But, I guess it does. But that is when judgments are going to be made. The sheep are going to make it into the millennial kingdom as mortal people. The goats are going to be cast out into utter darkness, hell, whatever you want to call it. So if you look at Matthew 24 and 25, it's very similar. The events that happen are very similar. They kind of just fit right in with Revelation. So, we've only got 3 chapters to go, and I think what I'll do after we finish chapter 22 is have one more week and go back and review everything, because it's so easy to forget what happened before and have an outline of everything sequentially so you can look at it and remember. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this study today. Again, it's a wonderful, wonderful chapter, and one that just shows that in the end, yes, we win. It's going to be so exciting to be there at that time to witness it, dear Lord. And it's all because of your grace. It's nothing that we've done. All we've done, Lord, is just accept your gift. Just accept the gift of grace. And again, Lord, this is just such an uplifting and encouraging chapter, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the understanding, and we pray that we can keep all these things and understand all these things and be able to communicate this when people have questions about the end times. In Jesus' name, amen.